Good morning. It's good to be back with you. It feels like we were gone much longer than a week, but it lifts my heart to see you here this morning and to know that so many are participating online with us here today. Before we get into the lesson, I want to give you a quick update and show you something that does my heart much good, and I hope it does yours as well. We just returned a few days ago from our time in Texas for Camp Adventure with the Adventures and Missions Program. And here is a picture of our group. About 11 of us went down to Texas from Alaska, but then we met up with others from up here. And as you can see, there's several faces that many of you will recognize. Everyone here in this picture is either from Alaska or was a previous or current or soon-to-be mission student here working with us in Alaska. In the front row there, you can see David and Jordan, and then our own Paul Walton and Graysa from Fairbanks. And everyone here represents, just from the group of teens that went down there, from five different congregations up here in Alaska, just in this one photo. And the connections and ripples from each of these people goes out even much further than that. And so when you look at this picture, I don't know what comes to mind or what raises up in your heart, but I look at this and I feel hopefulness. I see zeal. I see young people who are raising their hands and saying, "Here am I, send me," and wanting to be involved in mission, in working in the kingdom, of getting out of their comfort zone, of being willing to do something unconventional. And that's exciting, and that's contagious. And your fingerprints are on all the fruitfulness that comes from these young people maturing, because you were involved in many ways in ministering and discipling these young people, and the fruit from that is much more than we even recognize. So this does my heart good to see these young people here, from those that have come up here and worked with us and are now continuing on in faithfulness. Emma is engaged, Paul's engaged, Jordan's probably soon going to be engaged. They're all in Bible school right now, or yeah, engaged with someone that's going to be in full-time ministry right now. And their adventure is not over. Quentin is in the back there. He just graduated. This was Paul's graduation as well. We're super proud of them. And so I wanted to share this picture just because I find joy in seeing what God is doing through these young people, and that God is using his people, and that it is something that we get to be part of his mission in. And it's something I think worth recognizing. So with that said, today's lesson is about being present. And I found that to be ironic with it being daylight savings time, with us being thoughtful of, okay, when am I supposed to show up at things? What's going on with time? I think it's relevant not just for us to be more punctual, but in principle, that is a very important question to have us answer, is what am I doing with my time? What am I supposed to be doing right now? Which is the title for this lesson, is to be present. We all have a lot of things trying to pull us away from being present. So I'm going to ask you to do something a little unconventional this morning. I first would like to ask everyone to stand up. And as you're standing there, I want you to take some time, and I want you to process what's trying to pull your mind away from being here right now this morning. Either things that have happened this week or in your past, things that you're supposed to be doing right when you leave here, later on this week, projects, deadlines, family circumstances, things that your mind's wanting to drift over into and process and chew on. I want you to step away from those things and choose to be present here this morning, and to be attentive to what God says through his word, for what direction we're to go as his people. So process these things, and when you make the choice, I'm going to be here right now. I'm not going to let my mind wander. I'm not going to let my heart wander. I'm going to be here this morning with my family, with God's family. When you make that choice, go ahead and sit down. But take some time, because if this time here together will be no good to you if you're not actually here. So take some time, no rush. Sit down when you are present. The passage that Harrison read for us in Joshua was a question Joshua was asking the people of Israel thousands of years ago, but it's still a relevant question for us to ask today. Choose today whom you will serve. That's not just a one and done deal. That's every moment, every hour, we are to think, who am I going to serve today? As for me and my house, what are we going to do? And that's a daily choice. And that's what this lesson is going to be pertaining about. You see, love is a choice, and the only time you can make choices is in the present. You can't change what choices have been made in the past, and the future is not something we can influence right now, because the only time we can make choices is in the here and now. So our goal is to learn how to be present and not to drift from the present back into the past, or to lose ourselves from the present by being so focused on the future. And so we're going to be looking here this morning on how we get pulled away from the present and lose our ability to make godly choices. So the first thing we're going to look at is looking at the past and how we can get pulled into the past through pride. Here's some examples of pride. First thing that comes to my mind is the Pharisees, where they think that they have achieved a type of spirituality through the things that they have done, through their type of rigid living. And they have, like in Luke 18, 9 through 14, this Pharisee praying to God, thanking God that he's not like this tax collector and that he is entitled to right standing with God because of his past actions. In a similar way, in the prodigal son parable, we see the older son in Luke 15. When his brother returns, he's not able to be present and to see what his father is presently experiencing because he's stuck in his own past activities, thinking he is entitled to a different type of connection to the father than what the father is at the present demonstrating. In a similar vein, we see Matthew 7, 21 through 23, these people who were casting out demons, they were performing many signs, they were prophesying, and Jesus then tells them, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness." And where these individuals were thinking that through their past actions, that then let them be in right standing with God, and it was their pride that detached them from their present. The other thing that keeps us chained to the past and out of the present is shame. Some examples of shame doing so in Scripture. We see Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:7, where after they had sinned, they flee from God. They hide themselves because of their guilt, because of their shame. And instead of drawing near to righteousness, instead of seeking first God, they withdraw, they run away, they avoid God, because they recognize their shame. Likewise, shame, when it's left completely unfettered, we see what happens with Judas with his suicide, where he hangs himself after he betrayed Christ. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to go into that choice, but he made that choice by letting his shame detach him from the present. And that's what worldly grief looks like, as 2 Corinthians 7:10 points out, that there is a godly grief which leads to repentance, but then there's a worldly grief that leads to shame. Because when you let your past convince you that you are irredeemable, that detaches you from the truth of the present, and that Jesus has paid the price and he's bigger than anything that's happened in the past. And so when we let shame be a lens in which we look at ourselves as irredeemable, it detaches us from the present truth that Jesus has set us free. So now let's look on into the future here, things that pull us away from the present. Let's first look at control. Here's some examples of control in Scripture. The rich young ruler in Mark 10, 21 through 22, he was living a very virtuous life. He was obeying the laws of the old covenant, of the Ten Commandments. But then when he asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus tells him, "You must sell your possessions and come follow me," he refuses. He didn't do it because he wanted to control what it meant to be spiritual instead of submit and defer to the only authority on eternal life. He wanted to set the standard for what it meant to be good instead of letting Jesus set the standard for what it means to be right with him. We see Martha in Luke 10, 38 through 42, where Mary and Martha being sisters and Jesus is in their house, and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha is busy working and serving, and it's so active with logistics and hospitality, and she's angry with Jesus, says, "Don't you care that I'm serving and working so hard? Shouldn't you tell Mary to come help me?" And Jesus says, "Martha, you're so anxious about so many things. Mary has chosen the good portion. It's not going to be taken away from her." Martha is thinking, "I'm doing what's right. I'm setting the standard of what should be done." And she has these set expectations of what it means to be virtuous and spiritual, and it's in conflict with what Jesus says is right and spiritual. And Jesus says, "It's being with me, it's sitting at my feet, that is the good portion, not you doing what you think is right." And that's really what control is you doing what you think is right instead of recognizing what God's will and submitting to his will. It's my will be done, not yours, is what control ultimately looks like. My way, my standards. In ministry and in mission work, we have a term that we toss around sometimes, especially when we're entering into a new culture. We call this idea culture shock, which culture shock is a series of unmet expectations where a missionary will go into a new culture, and before they even enter into that culture, they have preconceived ideas of, okay, I'm going to learn the language this fast, I'm going to meet this many people, we're going to convert X amount of people, we're going to plant a new church in 2 years, and we're going to be able to be at this point, at this level of maturity, and I'm going to have these types of experiences. And then they go into that environment, the majority of the time, things don't go the way you initially planned. And when there's a series of unmet expectations, you begin to get very negative. You start to really, you get very unsettled. You become quite shaken. And people end up deviating from Christ-like behavior into a myriad of different bad attitudes. But what it ultimately comes from is a form of you're trying to control what's going to happen. You're trying to manipulate or contrive events and circumstances outside of you to meet your expectations and standards. And all of that is a form of control, of trying to trailblaze your way into righteousness and virtuousness instead of, like Mary, choosing the good portion and being present before Jesus. And ultimately, control is you trying to find a different way to the Father other than Jesus. Jesus says in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." And so when you're trying to find a way to spirituality, to God, other than through Jesus, you're going to be wrong. And so that can take a lot of different shapes and forms, but ultimately it's all a variation of us trying to take control instead of us submitting and following Jesus in the present. The other square here that shows us how we get pulled away from the present is coasting, or to coast. We're told in Philippians 2:12 to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that God has put something in us through Jesus, this salvation. And he wants us to like mine it out of our lives and knead it out to work it out. It doesn't mean that we're causing the salvation to happen, but he has done something to us and for us and caused something amazing to happen in this world. And it's not something we are to disregard or be idle with, which is the very thing 2 Thessalonians 3, 6-12 is addressing, where the Christians at that congregation were thinking Jesus was going to come back any moment, and so they weren't working, and they got extraordinarily idle and lazy, and they were just thinking, well, why should I pursue this or work on that or be involved in this when time's almost up? And that type of idleness, Paul was challenging, because it was not acceptable, because Christ's church has a mission, has something to do. We have good works to be involved in. We have the will of Christ to pursue. We are part of we call it the great co-mission, where we are the hands and feet of Christ in this world, carrying out his will. Like we see in Matthew 28:19, he's commanding us to go into all the world and making disciples. And so when we have an attitude of Jesus has all authority on earth and heaven, he'll sort things out, I'm going to go over here and do my own thing, that's a type of coasting, where you're not presently engaged with, okay, God, what's your will? How can I help do your will? And you just go with the flow is what coasting does, where it detaches you from the present. It causes you to just react instead of acting like Christ. When I was in high school, I had this habit of, I would have three different options of what I could do, you know, for an evening. I could go, you know, be with my friends over here, I could go do this event over here, or I could work on some side hobby project. And I didn't know how I was going to spend my evening, so I'd take a dice and roll the dice. I'd be like, on a one or two, I go hang out with this person. Three and a four, I go do this. Five or six, I go do this. And my dad offhanded commented on it. I don't know if he remembers saying this, but he said, it's better to choose and make the wrong choice than to lose the ability to make any choice. And that really sunk in, and I stopped rolling the dice to do it, because that felt easier to do, just to roll the dice and let the dice, like, okay, that's what I'm going to do. But when we no longer choose what we're doing in the moment, we just go with the flow, you can't float upstream. And Jesus has a direction for us to do. We're supposed to take up our cross and follow him. There's a daily direction we are to be pursuing, instead of a hands-off approach and to say, God, you take care of everything. I'm just going to be chilling over here. Call if you need me. Well, he's calling every day for us to go with him in this adventure of life towards him, and to be a light to the world, not just to be a passive presence in this on this planet. See, the present is the only time you can be faithful. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Satan's scheme, his strategy, is to pull you away from the present in any one of these directions. And there's multiple types of failure. Just like in the parable of the soils, of the hard path, the rocky soil, the thorny ground, and the good soil, our goal is to be this good soil, but the not being the good soil can take lots of different shapes, just like being detached from the present can look differently depending on which direction you're being pulled away from. And I do want to mention that Satan would much rather prefer you be stuck in the future than in the past. And the reasoning behind that is because the past is at least real, in that it's something that's true. The past actually happened. The future is uncertain, and there's lots of different directions things could go. And so if you're lost in the future, it's not only is it not the present, but it's not even real. And so that is both are wrong to fall into, but it's much more dangerous to be stuck in the future than to be lost in the past. So I want us to look at some scriptures that speak directly to what we're looking at right now here on the screen. The first one is going to be Psalm 23:5, a psalm many of us have memorized. We're told that about God that he has prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And what we just looked at with shame, with pride, control, and coasting, I'm trying to help you put names and faces to your enemies. That those four quadrants, those four areas are a vast majority of the enemies surrounding us. Things from our past, pride that we feel entitled to certain things, us trying to control things, us trying to just go with the flow and not be involved, not make any choices. Those are in many ways the things that we wrestle with and the enemies that are trying to deceive us from seeing whose table we are seated at. And so what God has provided in Christ is a way to be in his presence, to sit at his table. He's prepared this, but you're not the only one sitting at this table. You have your enemies surrounding you, yapping and yakking in your ear, trying to pull you away from the presence that you are in presently. And so you have to make the choice. Am I going to drift and wander off into these directions? Am I going to listen to the person next to me? Or am I going to see the host of this table that is presently causing my cup to overflow? You get to choose who to listen to. Another passage on this topic, Hebrews 3:13, we're told to exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So you and I have something to do today to connect other people, to exhort them, to encourage them, to give them courage. And if we are not being present, if we're not focused on doing that today, not just every Sunday, not just every time that we see each other, but every day, if we aren't presently looking to lift people up, there is a hardness that happens in our heart. And the deceit of it is the detachment from the present. Because the only time you can love and be faithful, the only time you can grow, the only time you can learn is in the present. The future and the past, we can't be influencing. We can't participate in them. The only thing we can participate in is the here and now. If we let the here and now go by without us participating in it, then we're hardened, we're deceived, we lose ourselves. We're no longer malleable, we get stuck, we get devoured by sin when we lose the present. Continuing this thought, let's look at Ephesians 5:15-17. We're told to look carefully how you walk, which is a word for saying how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So the scripture is telling us to take inventory of your life, to take time, reflect, to process, and thinking, okay, where am I? Am I stuck in thinking how awesome I am because of everything I've done with, oh, I've been a Christian for so long, I didn't ever do this or that, I was able to achieve this or experience that? Or are you stuck in thinking, man, I am so dumb. I cannot believe when I was younger or last week or this morning that I did these things and I am just trash. Or are you thinking of like, oh, I am in so control, I'm the master of my own fate, and I am setting things up just the way I want in my career, in my family, in my health, in my location. It's just exactly the way I'm working and getting it towards, and you are so focused on the rest of your life, you're missing out on the life right now. Or are you just, I'm just here, and I don't know what's going on, and I'm just kind of happy to be present, without actually being engaged. To understand what the will of the Lord is meaning you actually have to know what God's will is. And the way we learn what his will is by being deeply invested here. This is where we can clearly see what his will is. You can't say, not my will be done, but yours be done, if you don't know what his will is. And so we have to take time in the moment to learn what God's will is and submit to it. Matthew 6:34, going back to the Sermon on the Mount, a little preview of some lessons here in the future. We're told, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own." So Jesus, again, is warning us not to drift into the future. Focus on the present. What's going on today? There's enough to do today for all of us. We don't have to be adding on to our minds and onto our hearts things of the future, let alone of the past. There's plenty to focus and take care of today. Likewise, a passage we're all super familiar with, 1 Peter 5:8, we're told to be sober-minded, to be watchful, because we have an adversary, the devil, who's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And the method in which he devours is taking you away from the present by pulling you away into these four other corners so that you no longer make the choice to run back to Jesus, to be with Jesus. And that's what being lost is. It's being detached from the present. Think back to the prodigal son when he's working with the pigs. There comes a moment when he realized, what am I doing? I need to go back to my father's house. At least there's food and shelter there. And the phrase that's in there is that when he came to his right mind. So physically, nothing changed. He was 5 seconds ago, he's in the pig pen. Now he's in the pig pen. He's still there in the pig pen. But something changed in his thinking. He comes back to the present. And that is where the sobriety comes from. Because if you're stuck in the past or you're lost in the future, you're not sober. You're not watchful. Your mind, your eyes, your heart, they're all focused elsewhere instead of right here and now. Have you ever worked with somebody who is daydreaming? Have you ever been daydreaming at work or school? How productive or efficient or safe is that? Would you want to be in the military during a wartime event and the person keeping watch just has their heads in the clouds? Would you want that person in your squad, in your team? Is that a strategic choice to make? Spiritually, we're at war, and we wrestle against not flesh and blood. And when we are not watchful, when we are not sober-minded, we become so vulnerable. And if we're so stuck in the past or so lost in the future, there's a deceit that comes from that, and then we can get devoured and lost into that. And the way we get out of it is to come back right now, and then next 5 seconds, okay, I'm going to be present. I'm going to put those things away. I'm not going to listen to those voices. I'm going to be at the table that the Lord has set for me. If you're not here, you're not sober. And that's not just here on Sunday. That's every moment of your life. If you're not present, we've lost our sobriety. And there is a huge price to pay for losing it. I saw this little cartoon I thought was very relevant to this. To be mindful or mindful. And a picture's worth 1,000 words, and I think this one's worth a few thousand words in regards to this lesson. See, if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to be his church, we have to be mindful of his mind. We got to have the mind of Christ among us. And if we are just lost in everything else going on out there, or in our own past, or anxious about the future, we're detached from reality of what's right in front of us, of who's right in front of us. We need to be mindful of our surroundings, of the people around us, of ourselves, and most importantly, mindful of God today. So a question for you. Do you know whose table you're seated at? I want you to think about that, going back to Psalms. Do you see at this moment whose table you are seated at? And what enemy is the loudest in your life right now? Which of those four boxes do you feel pulled more towards, or do you see yourself most tempted by or perhaps currently stuck in? Who are you listening to? God has a plan and a purpose and a mission for you today. Like within the next 5 seconds, he has a desire and a will for you, a purpose, a direction, and a mission. This very hour and every hour of your life, he has a mission and a purpose and a plan for you. And he blesses you with that. But he's not going to force you into it. He's going to invite you into it. You're the one that has to make the choice to follow. That's what love is. It's a choice. He doesn't twist your arm. He doesn't drag you into it. He opens the door. He invites you in. He wants to walk with you through this. But to love God is a choice that we make in every moment. So in conclusion, the challenge, the encouragement, the mission of all of this is to be present. I'll share with you a quote to wrap things up. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. But today is a gift. And that is why it's called the present. So God has given you a gift of being here right now, to be alive, to live this life. Don't squander that gift. Don't compromise your sobriety by being lost in the past or clouded by the future. Choose today whom you're going to serve. Choose every day whom you're going to serve, because you've got a lot of different voices in your life, but you get to choose who you listen to. And I pray that we all have the sobriety to see whose table we are seated at and how our cup is overflowing, and that Christ has set us free to follow him. It is for freedom that we have been set free. Don't lose yourself from the present. It's not worth it. There's nothing good out there. Choose today whom you're going to serve and make that choice every moment that God blesses you with. If there's anyone here who needs assistance in that, you don't have to go through this journey alone. That's what the church is here for in many ways, that we work collectively to be presently the body of Christ, blessing one another and being a light to this world. If you need any help in that or in anything, please come forward while we stand and sing, or make it known to us sometime today. Let's stand and sing this next song.